You're speaking. You want me to unmute yours? All the way?
Yeah.
Alright, here we go. So we're live on Facebook. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillah fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa nashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu amma ba'd. We start off by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who is worthy of all of our praise. He is the one who controls the conditions of our heart. And whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills to be guided, there's no way to misguide that person. And whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves to be misguided, there's nobody that can guide that person back on the straight path. We then send peace and blessing upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was sent as a mercy to mankind. And we send peace and blessing upon his companions, his family, and those that follow. Amma ba'd, thereafter. In our last week's class, we were speaking about the condition of the heart and how the heart plays a huge role in a person's, you know, development. And how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one hadith, he tells us that in the body, there is a piece of meat, there is a, you know, piece of flesh in the body. إِذَا صَلَحَدْ صَلَحَدْ جَسَدُ كُلُّ When this piece of meat is good, the whole body will be good. وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ جَسَدُ كُلُّ And if this piece of meat were to be bad, then the whole body will be bad. And the Prophet ﷺ says, أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبِ Verily, it is your heart. And this tells us that our heart takes a lot of work. Our heart takes a lot of effort. Where a person, you know, has to work on it to build a sound heart. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ On that day where your children and your wealth will not benefit you. On the day of judgment, your children and your wealth will not benefit you. إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهُ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ Except for that person who comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sound heart. Somebody who's worked on their heart, somebody who has conditioned their heart, somebody has who has looked at diseases of their heart and removed those diseases. I mean, it's like a person who looks at themselves in the mirror and says that, look, there are certain things that I don't like. I don't like to have too much, you know, my stomach's a little big here, or I need to fix my hair here, remove some hair here. And you analyze your body and then you start to adjust your body accordingly. Make changes. Hit the gym, you know, maybe get some beauty products. And then you have a finished end product where you are pleased with it. Alhamdulillah, this is good. And when it comes to heart, we understand the heart is somewhere similar that we look at our heart and the heart because of sins and because of illnesses that it has, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, every time that we sin, a black dot is put onto our heart. A black dot is put onto our heart. And then the next time when you sin, a second dot is put, third time, and a third dot is put, until these black dots become a cluster of dots. And slowly, slowly, it covers up the whole heart. So Rasulullah says, a black dot is put on your heart each time you sin. And because we sin so much, this black dot becomes a cluster. And this cluster becomes a cancer where it slowly, slowly takes over your heart. And the Prophet tells us, until the whole heart is covered. And then you have a heart that will not hear anything. It won't understand anything. Summun bukmun umyun fahum la yaqilun. You'll be dead, deaf, and dumb. And you won't understand anything, then nothing will be able to penetrate your heart. So this tells us that it's important that we work on our heart. We work on the condition of our heart. And Imam Ghazali says, look, in Ahyar Ulumuddin, the original book, there are many different illnesses of the heart that are there. You can go through that. But from those many illnesses, there are three really important ones. Three really big diseases of the heart that every Muslim should work on and make sure that they're free of. And the Prophet ﷺ, Imam Ghazali, he says that number one of these three is envy. So we'll actually go back and we'll start from envy because you know it links into the class. If you can read from envy.
All right. Shaybani, make sure you're muted on Zoom. Okay, is that ghost still there? Is your, can you mute your Zoom volume as well?
There we go.
Okay, perfect. All right, so if you're not talking, just mute the microphone and the laptop. All right, envy. Envy is a greater form of miserliness. The simple miser is one who is stingy toward others with his possessions. But the greater miserliness is of one who is stingy with Allah's favors upon his servants, favors that are not even his, but of the vast treasures of Allah's omnipotent power. The envious person is one who is pained when Allah Almighty, from the treasures of his omnipotent power, bestows on one of his servants wealth or knowledge or love in the hearts of people or any kind of good fortune. He is pained to the point that where he wishes that Allah's favor would be taken away from that person, even if the same favor would not transfer to him as a result. This is really the pinnacle of wickedness and about which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, envy devours good deeds just as fire devours wood. The envious person himself is one who suffers punishment and receives no mercy. He is in continuous torment, for there will never be a lack of those among his contemporaries and acquaintances on whom Allah has bestowed knowledge or wealth or esteem. Thus, the envious person continually suffers punishment in this world right up to his death, and the punishment of the world to come is even greater and more severe. In fact, the servant does not arrive at true faith as long as he does not love for his brother and for the rest of the Muslims what he loves for himself. Indeed, he must participate with them in times of ease and times of difficulty. Muslims are like a single building. One part strengthens the other. They are like a single body. If one limb suffers, the rest of the body suffers as well. If you do not find that this is the case with your heart, it is more important for you to occupy yourself with seeking deliverance from destruction than with obscure branches of juristic knowledge and case law.
So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, we spoke about this last week. So, and just to recap what envy is, Imam Ghazali says envy is a greater form of miserliness. And miserliness is basically whatever wealth you have, you don't like to spend your wealth. And that is on yourself or on anybody else. You just want to keep your wealth, untouched. That person, goes out and they want other people to spend. They don't even want to pay for their own meal. They want other people to pay for their meal. And that's one. But he says envy is a step further and higher above that, that you don't want somebody to get from your wealth and you don't want to spend your wealth. But on top of that, you don't want other people to get benefits from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or gifts or bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you, whenever you see somebody else with something that Allah has blessed them, you just want that taken away. Whether it's a nice house, whether it's a nice car, whether it's fame, whether it's any type of power, whether it's good relationships, you cannot see or digest the fact that somebody else has a bounty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him. And Imam Ghazali Abdullah said that, look, this person, again, this is the most wicked form because they don't want it for themselves. They just don't want the person that they see, the person who's benefiting it, the person who has it, to enjoy that bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Imam Ghazali, he says very beautifully, this person will be in a constant state of torture. And constant state of torture, why? Because, they will always feel this jealousy, or they will always feel this envy towards people. Because if you want this one ni'mah taken away from this person, then somebody else will come with another ni'mah. You're jealous of this person's car. That person's car gets taken away by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but then somebody else is going to roll in with a nicer car. You don't like their relationship that they have, their husband and wife, to get along. You're jealous and you're envious of that, and you make dua, oh Allah, you know, destroy their marriage. Somebody else didn't come with a good marriage. So this person within themselves, they're always in that pain and suffering. Until you work on that. Until you understand and you are happy with, you know, with ni'mat and blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives others. And we ask ourselves that, how is that possible? What can you do? What can a person do to rid themselves of envy and jealousy? And, you know, some easy remedies are that whenever you see somebody that you feel jealous or envious of, give them a hadiah, give them a gift, right? So jealousy is that you see something that they have and you want to take it away. Instead of taking away, go and give them something else. Increase the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on them. And this will slowly control your jealousy. So this is number one. Right? The second thing that Imam Ghazali Rahimahullah says, you know, is so this is the first disease out of the three diseases. The first disease, disease number two, Samad.
Ostentation. Ostentation is a hidden form of ascribing partners to Allah. It is one of the two forms of idolatry, shirk. It is to seek a place in the hearts of people by which you may attain fame and veneration. Love of fame comes from the ruinous pursuit of one's inclinations. It is this that destroys most people, for nothing destroys people except people themselves.
So Imam Ghazali says ostentation. This disease is probably one of the worst diseases out there of the heart. This is why many people have betrayed their loved ones, or many people have betrayed their religion, or many people have betrayed their countries, or, you know, this is the one illness that causes a lot of pain, is when a person wants to become famous, right? When a person wants to be known, when a person wants to be, you know, in the eyes of people. Fame and ostentation is, you know, Imam Ghazali says, it's a form of shirk of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To seek pleasure of other people, to be, you know, famous in front of other people. And again, we live in a day and age that this is, you know, pretty much everywhere. Everybody is trying to become YouTube famous, or everybody is trying to become the next Instagram model, or the, you know, crazy social media sensation. And we look at this and we understand that they get so far deep into it that they very easily hurt the people around them. And, you know, the reality is, if you look at some of these people that are very famous on YouTube, they're depressed with it. Some of the, you know, very famous YouTubers. I remember many years ago, again, I'm too old for it now, but when FuzzyTube was like a thing, when he first came out, you know, they talked about how he was depressed inside because of how much fame got to him. But to earn this fame, we understand a person now, you know, is associating partners at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're just worried about every like and every comment and every, you know, retweet, every follow. It all becomes an addiction. It all becomes, you know, a sense of ibadah to yourself. So Imam Ghazali says this form right here, where a person wants to become famous, wants, you know, pleasure of other people's eyes. This is number two, the second illness of the heart. So look into your heart. Ask yourself, do you do things for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or, you know, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to get closer, or to gain respect, or become higher in the eyes of people? Carry on.
If the majority of people were fair and objective, they would realize that most of their activities in seeking sacred knowledge and in worship, not to mention customary activities, are only undertaken out of regard for other people. This motive renders their acts of no worth. Thus do we find in a narration, on the day of resurrection, it will be decreed that a martyr be taken to the fire. He He will say, "Oh Lord, I was martyred fighting in your path. Allah Most High will proclaim. You wanted it to be said that you were brave. It was said, and that is your reward."
So Imam Ghazali Abdullah, he brings a very famous hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says the first three people that will be presented, that will be judged on the Day of Judgment, one of them will be a scholar, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, and the second will be a person who will be a philanthropist, a person who, you know, be known to be generous, and the third will be a martyr, three people that are presented on the Day of Judgment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn to one of them and say that, "Look, I gave you knowledge. What do you do for my religion? I gave you ilm. I gave you knowledge. I gave you the understanding of the Quran, of the hadith. What do you do for me?" And the person will turn around and say, "Oh Allah, I taught people. I gave halaqas. I gave hadras, a khutbah here. You know, I was on the speaking circuit all over the place. I was traveling. I did so much. This is all for you, Allah." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "No. This was for the fame in other people's eyes you were showing off. You wanted credit from them. So today you have nothing." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say, "Take this person and fling him into the fire jahannam." It's very scary. The second person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked this philanthropist, the person who gave his wealth in the path of Allah, that "What I gave you wealth, I gave you money, I made you rich. What do you do for me?" And the person will say, "Oh Allah, whenever there was a fundraiser, whether it be for a cemetery or a masjid or a madrasa or a school or orphans that needed it or a well that needs to be dug, oh Allah, I always stepped up and I always gave." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, "Well, you did that to be known in the people's eyes that you are a very generous person. You didn't do it for me. You always donated, but you donate in front of people. You made it a show. You put on a facade. And now because you did it for them, today you have nothing in front of me." And this person will be taken, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command, fling him into fire, jahannam. And third will be a person, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turn around and say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to this person that, "You, Allah, I gave you strength and power. What do you do for me?" And he said, "Oh Allah, I fought in your path until I was no more. I died. I put my life on the line. I gave my life for your sake." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, "You did that. Why? So that you'll be known as a brave warrior. So that people will talk about your stories after you're gone. That you are this type of Ghazi and you fought this and you're so brave. Today you have nothing," and this person will take it and fling it in the fire of Jahannam. Now, if you look at this, you know, either we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of knowledge that we have, or we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of finances that Allah blesses us with. We give, or we sacrifice in this third scenario. All three of these scenarios, you know, from knowledge, from sacrifice, from our wealth, these three people made the ultimate, you know, commitment to Allah. But at the end, we see that their commitment was not accepted because they did it not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but to show off in the eyes of people. And this shows us how dangerous this could be. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? What is our push behind it? Is it truly for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are our intentions? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Actions are based upon intentions. And we talk about intentions a lot. And, you know, I remember a couple of weeks ago when we were doing Heavenly Deeds, our first class of Heavenly Deeds, we were saying that your intentions behind action must be solid. And Mufti Hussein, he said that, you know, the word intention kind of doesn't really sit that well. I think the better word would be, what is your purpose of doing these deeds? What's your drive? What's pushing you? You know, if you're coming to the masjid, what's your purpose of coming to the masjid? If you're fasting, then what's your purpose of fasting? Is it because it's customary? Is it because, you know, your children are going to ask you about it? If you're praying Tarawih, why are you praying Tarawih? And all of this, if done for the wrong reason, it can be a complete waste because of ostentation, because of showing off in the eyes of other people or wanting fame in the eyes of other people. And this is a very, very deep, you know, very, very deep point in Islam. You know, a person asked a scholar once that, where does the tasawwuf start? Where does the tasawwuf start? And where does the tasawwuf end? The tasawwuf means like self-purification, where you work on your heart, where you better yourself. And they said, and the scholar replied back, the beginning of the tasawwuf is innama al-a'mal binniyat. That actions are based upon intention, that check your heart. And this is important that we keep doing this, that we always check our heart, ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? And he said, the end of the tasawwuf is al-ihsan, perfection. And da'budallah annaka taraf illam takun taraf innahu yarak. That you clean yourself and purify yourself and you work on yourself so much that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you can see him in front of you. So he said, beginning, number one, the you know, all the way in the beginning is that you correct your intention. And the perfect, the end goal is that you worship Allah as if you can see him. Let's carry on.
The same will happen with the scholar, the pilgrim to Mecca, the warrior, and the reciter of the Quran who showed off in their deeds. Conceit, arrogance, and pride. I'm going to mute. Okay. Conceit is a deep-seated disease. It is when the servant looks at himself with the eye of honor and self-glorification while looking at others with the eye of lowliness and disdain. Its effect on the tongue is that he says, I this and I that. As accursed Iblis said, I am better than him. You created me from fire and you created him from clay. It is its result when in company is believing oneself to be above others, seeking to have precedence and to take pride of place at gatherings. In discussion, it results in an aversion to being contradicted.
Pride. Now, if you look at pride, pride, if you look at the hadith of the Prophet Rasulullah says, whoever has a mustard seed of pride in their heart, they won't enter Jannah. So even the smallest amount of pride in their heart, that person will not enter Jannah. Takabbur. You know, in Arabic we call it takabbur. That person thinks of themselves as something while looking down at others. And a lot of times people ask that, you know, Sheikh, if I do something good, can I feel proud over it? You know, alhamdulillah, my kids go to a good school. Can I feel proud over that? Alhamdulillah, I work hard. I've earned a nice house. I have a nice, you know, spouse. Can I feel proud over that? Or alhamdulillah, you know, I prayed my salah today. I'm proud of myself. Is being proud a sin? And the companion asked a very similar question to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking about this, the companion asked, Ya Rasulullah, sometimes we like to wear good clothes and we feel good about it. You know, when we're wearing nice clothes, you feel good about yourself. And is that pride? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied back, no, that's, you know, you are beautifying yourself, and Allah is beautiful, and Allah loves beautiful things. But pride is when you think of yourself above others, and you think of others lower than yourself. Oh, you're nothing. You're a beginner. You don't even know. I'm a master, right? I'm the greatest of all time. Where you think of yourself better than others. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says that above every person of knowledge, there's somebody else. There's always someone that's better than you. If you think you have knowledge, someone who has more knowledge. If you think that you're smart, there's someone that's smarter. If you think that you are, you know, fast or wealthy, then there's someone that's fast and more wealthy than you are. And above everybody is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the hadith of Qudsi comes to mind where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that al-kibriya'u and azmati, the two things, being lofty and being great, you know, above others. These are my garments. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, these are my garments. These are my clothes. And now when you look at your clothes, you tend to not share your clothes. Your clothes are for yourself. And the last one that says, Manaza'a minni, whoever tries to take them away from me, take my garments away from me, assure them with me, that I will fling them into the fire of Jahannam. I will throw them into the fire of Jahannam. So this hadith shows us the importance of, or the effects of this, you know, disease of pride, where a person thinks he's better than others. And I always look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the, you know, in Islam, he is our perfect example. If you want to know what your condition of your heart should be, then you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How was his condition of the heart? And you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't have pride. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't consider himself to be better than others. The hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar dan says that, you know, it's a very lengthy hadith, that his daughter Hafsa, she had did something bad, and he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam divorced her. So his daughter Hafsa radiallahu anha, she was married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She did something, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he heard that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam divorced her, and he went to go speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he went into the room, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was laying on a straw mat. And Umar Dan says that when I looked at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had marks from the straw mat, because when you're sitting on the straw mat, it's like a chatai that you sit on for too long and your feet get the, you know, the lines on it. So I saw this on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, Ya Rasulullah, the different kings and the different rulers of the world, they, you know, have these big cushions and big lofty chairs. They have these thrones. Are you not the messenger of God? Are you not the final messenger? Then why is it that you have to sit like this? And but we, you know, and the Prophet ﷺ replies back to Ramadan that let them have the dunya and we'll keep the akhirah. But what we see here, the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he had zero pride. It wasn't that, oh, I am the Prophet of God, I should have, you know, a nice cushion, or I should have a nice, you know, chair, or you all should sit, you know, on the ground in front of me, and I should sit above everybody. The Prophet ﷺ wasn't like this. The Prophet ﷺ had zero pride, to the point that, you know, the other day I was doing a fundraiser with Sheikh Yasser Brijas, and he shared this beautiful hadith. Sheikh Yasser Brijas shared the hadith that this person in Madinatul Munawwarah came, and this person wasn't all there mentally. Mentally, they were disabled. And they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were trying to speak to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They held the hand of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to this person, "Oh Abu Fulan, take me wherever you want. Umar Fulan, sorry. John, take me wherever you want. I'll follow you." And he went with this person to the streets of Medina. And this person wasn't taking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam anywhere in particular. They weren't there mentally. So he told the companions that, "You guys carry on, I'll catch up." And the Prophet ﷺ went with this person, went around, until that person was content, and then the Prophet ﷺ went back. And this is the quality of a person who has zero pride. If it was like you and I, we would say, "You want, get out of here," or we'd probably send our children, or we'd probably send someone like lower than us. But the Prophet ﷺ, again, he considered himself that there's nothing that's above me. And this is where we learn a very important quality of humility and humbleness. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one hadith says, "Man tawadha'a lillah rafa'ahu Allah." Whoever humbles himself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, puts others above them, even though you deserve to be above others, even though you may be more intellectual, or even though you may be more elder, or you may be more, you know, wealthier, but you put others above you and you take the back seat. Man tawadha'a lillah, and you do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rafa'ahu Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will rise you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will lift you up in the eyes of others. And that's what we understand. Always be humble. Always have this quality of humility, and take out any pride that you have, because the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever has a mustard seed of pride, that person will not enter Jannah. Carry on.
The arrogant person is one who, when warned haughtily rejects the advice, yet when warning others, does so aggressively. Anyone who sees himself as better than one of Allah's creatures is arrogant. Rather than being arrogant, you should realize the virtuous one is the one considered virtuous by Allah in the final abode, and that is something that is unseen and depends upon one's state at death. Your conviction, therefore, that you are better than others is pure ignorance. Rather, you should not look at any other person without seeing that he is better than you, that his merit surpasses yours, and yourself as nothing. If you see a child...
So in this part of Imam Ghazali Rahmatullahi, he brings that a person who is arrogant, they always think of themselves, we said, above others. And this person, you know, whenever they're warned or whenever they're, you know, given a, you know, they're warned by about, you know, about something in the Quran or in the Hadith, they reject it easily. But then they go and tell others that, you know, make sure you do this or stay away from this. And this quality, what happens is you think that you're exempt from, you know, the warnings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited, it doesn't apply to you, right? And this is why you'll see that the truly pious people, again, they will take every warning of the Quran and put on themselves. I have to worry about my akhirah. Now, Imam Ghazali Alhamdulillah is saying that, you know, if you think that you're better than any other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, any creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't say humans. He says any creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this is a sign of pride. Right? So, and I think Imam Shafi'i Alhamdulillah, who he says that if a person reflects on their creation, that we came from a filthy drop of semen that if it gets on your clothes, you can't praise Allah. And one day we will become one with the dirt. That once we die, you know, we even lose our name. They don't even call us by our name at that time. Immediately they call us a body. And while we are alive, we carry blood and we carry mucus and we carry... if the insides of our body come outside, we can't even stand it. And he says that, then how is it that a person thinks of themselves to be great? Where their origin was filth, they carry filth in them, and the ending is going to be impure and filth as well. So if there's so much filth with a human being, what makes them think that they're greater than others? And this makes you understand that the world does not revolve around you. I think I read a quote on Instagram earlier about, you know, a way to judge people during the lockdown. I think Zara posted this, that in the lockdown, you understand who your true friends are, that they, you know, they're the one that check on you during the lockdown. Your true friends are the ones who check on you during lockdown. And somebody replied back that, you want, don't make the lockdown, you know, stop making everything revolve around you. You're not the center of the earth, right? And that's where Imam Shafi'i Rahmatullah, basically what he's saying. If your beginning is filth, your end is filth, and you carry filth, then how can you be greater than anything else? And this is what Imam Ghazali is saying, that look, if you consider yourself to have be better than any other creation of Allah, any other creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that is a sign of pride. Carry on.
If you see a child, you should say to yourself, this child has transgressed against Allah, and I have, so certainly he is better than me. If you see an older person, say, this person is better than me. He has been worshiping Allah longer than I have. If you see a knowledgeable person, say, this person has been given what I have not been given and has reached in rank what I have not reached, and he knows what I am ignorant of. So how could I be like him? If you see it.
But if you think you're better than a child, right? You see a child who is playing with his little toy, who doesn't understand the complex matters of the world. think yourself that this child is better than you, because the child never sinned. He has never transgressed in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you see an older person and you think to yourself that I'm better than him, I'm stronger, and you know, I live in the technology age or 2020, I understand all these things, whether it's social media, whether it's different things in the dunya with technology. If you think that, then just understand that that person that's older than you, they've lived longer and they've worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala longer than you have. And this reminds me of another hadith of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where two people came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam together and they accepted Islam together. A year after, one of them passed away in the battlefield. And a year after that, the second one passed away on his deathbed. But somebody saw a dream that they both were going to Jannah, and the one who passed away a year later, but he passed away on his deathbed, not on the battlefield, was called to go to Jannah before. And then the person who was Shaheed, he was called to go to Jannah. And when the person asked Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that, if this person is a Shaheed, a martyr, why didn't he get entered in Jannah first? And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replies back, because that person lived a year longer. And in that year was a month of Ramadan. In that year was, 300 and something fajrs, and 300 and something zuhrs, and 300 and something asrs, and maghribs, and ishas, and so many chances of ibadah. That's why. So every time you look to see an older person and you think that you're better than them, why? Because you are in the prime of your life. Because your father is, senile, or your mother is frail. Understand that they are better than you. Why? Because they've lived longer and they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a longer period of time than you have. Then he says, if you see someone that's more knowledgeable, right, knowledge that you don't have, then know that that person understands what's halal and what's haram, and they probably kept themselves protected from sinning. Then, Karen, the next one. If you see
an ignorant person say, this person has transgressed against Allah Most High in ignorance, while I have done so knowingly, so Allah's evidence against me is greater. And what do I know about what my final state at death will be and what his final state will be? And if you see an unbeliever say, I don't know, maybe he will become a Muslim and his life will be sealed with the best of deeds, and for his Islam he will emerge free of sin as a strand of hair is gently removed from dough. As for me, Allah could cause me to go astray so that I become of the unbelievers, and my life could be sealed with the worst of deeds. So tomorrow this person might be the one drawn nigh to Allah, and I of the distant ones.
Who doesn't have knowledge. Again, a person who doesn't have knowledge, a person who has knowledge, a lot of time with knowledge comes pride. Arrogance come. If you have a certain degree, you think that you're better than other people. If you studied Islam, you think that you're better than other people. If you're a scholar, you think that you're better than other people. But Imam Ghazali is saying, look, when you see someone that's ignorant, doesn't have knowledge, then know that whatever mistakes that they have done is because of the lack of their knowledge, right? Because they didn't have knowledge. But even though you have knowledge, you still commit sins. So that person is better than you. And then he brings one of the most beautiful points right here. This point right here, I find it really amazing. He says, when you see a non-believer, when you see a person without iman, understand that their final moments, you have no idea what it's going to be like. That person could accept Islam. No matter how bad they look like. And this is Islam's code, that you have no right to judge anybody. As a Muslim, we have no right. You could be at Costco and you see somebody tatted up, you see somebody in a mega hat, you see somebody that just, everything about it just makes you cringe. And where you want to say, what a waste of life. The reality is, you have no idea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bless them with iman. You look at the media, you look at the news, and you see people that at times you just want to judge them. But understand, tomorrow they can be close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what's that saying? That every sinner has a future, every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future, every saint has a past. And there is this, I remember, I think last Ramadan, there's a short video that came out about, I can't remember the brother's name, but he's from Michigan. And he says that he was a, he said that, you know, I hated Muslims. I hated Muslims to such a degree that he went out and created a bomb and was going to put a bomb in the masjid. But then he gave it his last chance. He goes, let me see what these Muslims are about. And I started learning about Islam. So he goes, I hated Muslims so much that I wanted to finish off Muslims. I had weapons, I had stuff that, you know, I was going to do something extreme. But then I started learning about Islam, and Islam, the beauty of Islam, entered into my heart. So imagine if you saw this person and you judge this person. And then they go out and they become Muslim, right? But the reality is that even if we're Muslim, we don't know what our ending is going to be like. At the time of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there was a person who came to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam while the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was going to a battle. He was on his way to a battle, and this person came on a horse from the opposite direction, and he stopped right in front of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He got off his horse and he asked Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, are you Muhammad bin Abdullah? Are you Muhammad the son of Abdullah? And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes, I am Muhammad the messenger of God. He goes, are you the one who claims that there's no God but Allah? He said, yes, I'm the one who claims there's no God but Allah. He says, give me your hand. He holds the hand of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. I testify that there is no God but God, and I testify that there's no, that you are the final messenger and the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He becomes a Muslim. He sees the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He becomes a Sahabi. He gets on his horse and he asks the companion, he asks the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where are you going? He goes, we're going to, on a battle. He goes, then you're going to see me all the way in the front. He gets on his horse and he starts rushing to the front. His horse trips. He falls over. He breaks his neck. He passes away. He dies. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes by his body and says that what a beautiful life. That he lived his life however he wanted to, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had written a beautiful ending for him, that in his final moments, he didn't even pray one salah. He didn't pray one salah. He didn't do wudu once. But he became a Muslim, he became a sahabi, he became a shaheed, and he died in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this portion right here, whenever you see a non-Muslim, understand that they have a future and you don't know what the future is. They can become a Muslim. They can become someone very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reality is, we don't know what our ending is like. You know, I always share a story that there was this one young kid in Chicago. And my first time going to Chicago as an adult, I remember meeting him. And mashallah, he was like a very, very pious kid. He was wearing a turban, you know, acting upon the sunnah. Even when he shook your hand with two hands, asked you to make dua. A really, mashallah, level-headed kid. And I remember a couple of years after that, his brother called me and said, I want you to make dua for my brother. And I said, what happened? He goes, that my brother left his son. He's apostate. And I asked him, how did this happen? He goes, he went to some, and when he, after high school, he went to college, he took some philosophy class, and the philosophy teacher played with his iman, and he's now Muslim. He openly denounced Islam. Alhamdulillah, later on, he accepted Islam again. You know, a lot of scholars worked on him, talked to him, explained to him. But the lesson that we learn is that we're at no, state that we can take our Islam and say that, okay, that's it, I'm an intergender. This was a Yehud and Nasara. The Yehud and Nasara used to say that, you know, we're the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we might just go to Jannah for a day or two. But besides that, we're going to be in Jannah. But as a Muslim, we have to understand, we don't know what our final state is. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows if Mubin will die on the state of Iman. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to, he taught us to make a dua, oh Allah, give me the kalima, la ilaha illallah, at the time of death. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, man kana akhir kalam, la ilaha illallah, dakhil al-jannah. Whosever final words are, la ilaha illallah, that person will enter Jannah. And we ask Allah that he gives us khatima bil iman. At our final moments, we have iman in our hearts. Let's carry on.
Next page. Arrogance will not be removed from your heart until you realize that the truly great person is he who is great in the sight of Allah Most High, and that this depends on one's final state, which is uncertain. Because of this uncertainty, your fear of a bad end should preoccupy you and keep you from being arrogant toward Allah's servants. The fact of your present certainty and faith does not lessen the possibility of change in the future. For indeed, Allah is the changer of hearts. He guides whom he wills, and he leaves to stray whom he wills.
He said before, a person should know that the end is, you know, in the air. At the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the changer of hearts. And we said this in the beginning, مَنْ يَهْدِهِ اللَّهِ فَلَا مُذِلَّ لَهُ وَمَنْ يُذِلُّهُ فَلَا هَادِيَ لَهُ. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us dua, يَا مُقَلِّبَ الْقُلُوبِ, O changer of the hearts. ثَبِّتْ قُلُوبُنَا عَلَى طَاعَتِكَ. Make our hearts firm on your obedience. Right? And the dua carries on, O Allah, O the turner of hearts, turn our hearts away from your disobedience. Make our heart firm on your obedience, and you know, or turn our hearts away from your disobedience. So here Imam Hussain Rahmatullah Alayhi says, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, Allah guides who he wills and leaves to go astray wherever he wills. So it's important that we continue to ask for hidayah, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. And this is why a person, you know, is put into our salah, because we don't, you know, there's never enough guidance. You can never be comfortable on your iman. Let's stop here. I think some of this live just died as well. And we were just at the 15-minute mark. Inshallah, next week we will carry on ahead. So inshallah, what we'll do again, we'll stop here. I'm just waiting for someone to accept. There you go.
Hey, Kumbin, we lost you.
I'm not sure what's happening on Instagram. But once again, inshallah, we'll stop here. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a clean and pure heart. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us from envy, protects us from ostentation, protects us from pride. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he makes us people that are humble and have humility. He makes us people that are great in his eyes. That we don't look for greatness in others' eyes. Inshallah, next week, you know, we ask that you please do join us once again. We will have our class. Our elevation class is 6 o'clock on Wednesdays. Inshallah, it's on Facebook, YouTube, and on Instagram. Some of us there right now on our Instagram. So you know, please join us next week at 6 o'clock. Please do share the link. Inshallah, once the masjid, you know, is back open, this class, we've been having this class for maybe 4 or 5 months now. A very beautiful class. So inshallah, we do plan to carry on afterwards as well. Once again, Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.